Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1. We're going to continue our study of the doctrine of the cross, which is on page 129 of your Christian Doctrines book. If you'd like a hard copy, let me know. We'll mail you a hard copy. You can come pick one up. If you'd like the electronic copy, we can send that out to you as well. We left off at point 6 on the doctrine of the cross, which says, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross provides the only pathway for imperfect man to have a relationship with perfect God. We studied that just recently in our Eucharist. Diagram it. Man has minus R, minus righteousness, because all humans have some part of them that do good things, and we have a good, we call that minus R. But God is plus R. If you have any background in math, minus R plus R equals minus R. And that's the great math problem that God had to solve in eternity past. So when God decreed that I would create creatures with free will, and there's two categories of creatures that we know of that he has created with free will that are revealed in the Bible. One, angelic beings before humans, and then human beings. And God provided a pathway for angels to be saved as well. We have that terminology. We studied the doctrine of angels, saved angels, fallen angels, elect angels. So we don't know exactly what the pathway is. We have some hints about it in Hebrews chapter 2, but clearly it's a grace mechanics. So the grace mechanics for humans, though, we have a great deal of information about that, and we are humans. We are not angels. This has to be converted to that, so there's no compromise to God's character. But the big barrier, of course, is sin. Sin stands in the way. This has to be taken off the table, and Jesus Christ did that in 30 AD. So the sin is taken off the table, but it still doesn't save you. It just makes you a candidate for salvation because you have to use your volition. Volition is like a car battery. You got a positive pole and a negative pole. So if you, in your soul, goes beep, beep, beep on positive signals, I want to be with my Creator, that's basically what you're saying, the Holy Spirit will get you the gospel. I don't care what culture you're born in, what time frame of human history, you will get the gospel in your own language, and you'll respond to the gospel. Everyone that's positive will respond at some point. Some of them a little easier than others. Paul had positive volition to the gospel. We don't know exactly when, but he did. But he rejected the gospel over and over and over again. And God, the Holy Spirit, had to use a 2x4 on him on the road to Damascus. Other people I've encountered, you give them the gospel, and it's like, boom, where have you been all my life? Beautiful, I'll take it. Real easy. So we studied the doctrine of witnessing as well in the past. Our job as Christians is to provide the gospel, but if you don't know the gospel, please don't say anything. Wait until you learn what the gospel is, because many evangelists, so-called evangelists, some have the gift, some don't, they muddy up the water. And you've heard them, I've heard them, you know, like, what are you going to say about that sin? Nothing. There are no sins ever mentioned again for the unbeliever or the believer at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, and at the great white judgment seat, Bema, for the unbeliever. Sin's never mentioned. That'd be double jeopardy. If Christ died for the sins of the world, why is God ever going to mention sin again? He doesn't. The only thing that separates you from God is not your sin. It's this. If you don't have his righteousness, you're going to the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. That's where all the unbelievers stand before Jesus Christ, and they are judged, because God is always fair. And at that trial, for the unbeliever, believers won't stand there, but the unbelievers will. Sin is never mentioned at that trial. What's mentioned is the book of life. And your name has been blotted out of the book of life if you're an unbeliever. If you died without accepting Christ, your name is blotted out. It's like a professor. You give every, you know, you've seen this theory. Everybody gets an A. You start with an A. And that's the same with God. Everybody's savable because the sin issue is off the table. But if you die without accepting Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out of that book of life. You didn't have to work your way in the book. Your name's already in the book as a human being. But if you don't believe in Christ, your name will be blotted out because God is perfect. If God let in imperfection into perfection, he would no longer be perfect. He cannot do that. God is not Santa Claus. People treat God as Santa Claus. Well, if I'm good enough, he'll let me in. He can't. You must be perfect. Well, how am I going to do that? You can't. Christ did it for you. All you can do is say, I'll take it. And at that second, If you can gin up in your soul 0.00000000, and I can stand here for the next hour and do zeros, and then I'll end with a one. If you've got that much faith in your faith meter, and you simply, and with a hangover, we'll just add you got a hangover, you're in, and you can never get out. You don't have to have 80% faith to believe in Christ and I'm saved, or one person had 60%, one person had 100%. Even if you had 100% faith in your faith meter, you still wouldn't be saved without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Because God, the Holy Spirit, takes that amount of faith, no matter what it is. Because one per human might have 80% faith in their faith meter. 1.00001 in their faith meter. Which one's saved? Neither without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But thank goodness, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast." You can't boast about how much faith you had when you heard the gospel. Because God, the Holy Spirit, like those things at Denny's, little arm comes out, grabs it, that's you, and boom, that's it. Because otherwise you'd be able to boast. But you can't boast about anything in the salvation process. You just have to have a speck of faith more than none at all. Jesus used the analogy, the mustard seed. The size of a mustard seed, that's all the faith it takes. Not the size of a gigantic, coconut seed. A mustard seed. The mustard seed was tiny, like a pepper, a piece of pepper. In the ancient world, people could understand that. Today, I wouldn't use the analogy of the mustard seed. I'd say, if you have the faith of an electron going around an atom, you're in. And that's pretty tiny. I can't even see an atom. But that's all you need. And that's what this is all about. It reconciles man to God, because the moment you believe, you receive his righteousness, and you're in. That's another one of the doctrines that go with eternal security. There's about 10 or 11 logical principles that guarantee eternal security. We studied one already. That sin's already judged. Why are you worried about it? Because you're an idiot. And then, oh, God will never let me in. I'm too wicked. Not really. There's no sin that can keep you away from God. Except for one, if you're an unbeliever. That's called the unpardonable sin. And no, it's not suicide. Believers can blow their brains out, you'll still be in heaven. What's the unpardonable sin? You've heard that in the Bible, the unpardonable sin. It's also known as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, synonyms. And that is the unbeliever when they hear the gospel and they say no in their volition. Christ didn't die for that sin where you said no, the unpardonable sin. That's the unpardonable sin. He just said no. That sin was not bore on the cross by Jesus Christ. So in point six, we have Jesus is the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Absolutely correct. Jesus will sit on the judgment seat for the believer to pass out rewards. And Jesus will also sit at the great white throne judgment for unbelievers only. There's no mixture of the two. Two separate events. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will. The church age first, and then later, the Old Testament, the other dispensations, they'll have their own judgment, or their own judgment seat of Christ. We studied this, where the judgment seat of Christ, most believers, when they stand there, will be ashamed. The vast majority of Christians, let's just do the church age, judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and many other passages. You can look it up. Look up the doctrine of the judgment seat, or look up the doctrine of judgment. Vast majority of believers will be ashamed. They'll have a resurrection body, but they'll have no rewards. For all eternity, they will have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they will realize for the first time they pissed their life away. All the time you had on the game clock, you didn't do what God told you to do. He didn't tell you to go out and establish a Crippled Children's Foundation or the Down With This Movement or Up With This Movement, all the other nonsense. That's the cosmic system stuff. What did he tell you to do? Learn the mind of Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But you got to know the commandments to keep them. And we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the full realm of Bible doctrine. That's why we developed this book, Christian Doctrines. That's the full realm of, I wouldn't say it's the full realm, but I would say it's pretty much the full realm of Bible doctrine. That's it. People often say, well, is it more important to memorize Bible verses or the doctrine? The doctrine. You can memorize the entire Bible. It'll do you no good. Paul, for example, is an unbeliever. He memorized the entire Bible as it then existed, the Old Testament. He was a super genius. Did him no good. Didn't save him. None of the words meant anything to him. They were just words. They were just words. So the doctrines are what impresses God. God's only impressed with God. And if I can get that through everybody's head, God's not impressed with you. Never will be impressed with you. That's works. God's only impressed with God. Otherwise, he'd be a hypocrite. I know you're a pretty nice person, and I'm okay on a good day. But God's not impressed with me, are you? The only reason you're saved, because that is in your soul, and that he's impressed with. And in part two, the only way that you get rewards, he looks into your soul, he says, oh, you know the doctrine of eternal security. I'm impressed with that because that's me. You know the doctrine of the hypostatic union. I'm impressed with that because that's me. So if you want to impress God, forget about making sandwiches and doing good deeds. I'd impress God. Unbelievers can do that. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Logic, right? That's logic? No. If an unbeliever can do it, how is that the Christian way of life? Unbelievers can't do this. They cannot be filled with God the Holy Spirit. They cannot produce divine good, and they cannot learn Bible doctrine. They can learn category one truth. Remember, we have three baskets of truth that are revealed in the Bible. Every verse in this Bible I can put in one of three baskets. The first basket God designed for all mankind. These are the divine institutions. The purpose is to maintain a stable society. And those are four of those divine institutions. They don't save you, but they'll give you a certain amount of happiness on earth. That's why you can see unbelievers are apparently happy, because they follow the divine institutions. They're capitalists. That's one of the divine institutions. They're not socialists. They believe in marriage between a man and a woman. They believe in the nuclear family. They believe in law and order. They believe in their country. I know a lot of unbelievers that have died for their country, very patriotic men. They're going to hell. But, you know, I salute them for what they did for the country. But these principles weren't designed to save you. They're simply designed to maintain stability in the human race. And then the second basket of truth is designed for unbelievers only. And that basket is the gospel, designed for unbelievers only. And you've passed that, so you don't need the second basket anymore. Third basket is the rest of the Bible, Bible doctrine. That's designed for believers only that want to reach maturity, that want to follow orders, that want to get to the highest level in your spiritual life. Because you have a physical life and you have a spiritual life. Your spiritual life is far more significant than your physical life. Far more significant. And God is impressed when he looks on the inside, not the outside. You can flex about this and flex about that. Doesn't mean a thing. You want to flex? You want to boast? Well, I love this passage. Let's go to the first part of our book, which starts out our dedication page on page 6. You want to do something because you're a go-getter? And again, there's nothing wrong with making sandwiches for the homeless and doing all this stuff. Make sure you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying your number one priority is learn the mind of Christ. And said Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, thus says the Lord. This is a statement from God himself. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Most of you are law students. You're all wise. You know, you're smart. You're cut above the average person. You got wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows, yada, which means to learn to know. There's no download with a thumb drive of Bible doctrine in your brain. You got to get off your gluteus maximus and study it on a daily basis if you're going to reach maturity. So that's what you want to do. It says, and knows, yada, to learn to know me, God, as revealed in Bible doctrine, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. That word is mercy. What's mercy? Grace in action. That's what mercy is. He's the one that developed this plan. And it's by his grace that you're still alive right now, moving forward. So he's the one that exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on earth. Now, why do we have justice and righteousness? Because that's God's holiness. One of the attributes of God, he's holy. The holiness of God consists of his righteousness and his justice. He's the one, that's part of his essence, his justice and his righteousness. What the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. You have his righteousness. Therefore, God can only bless you. He can't curse you. Now, he can give you discipline as a father disciplines a child, but he does it because he loves you. If you don't have his righteousness, and the justice of God can only curse you, that's the unbeliever. You're going down because you don't have his righteousness. That's what this passage means, not judges sitting here and, you know, judging between somebody has four, you know, ears of corn and you gave him a goat for that and you cheated him. No. This deals with the ultimate issue. He is the one that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on earth. He does it on earth. Not you do it. He does it. For I delight in these things. That's what God delights in. That you know me. That's what he delights in. You want to please God? If you really want to please God, you study Bible doctrine. If you don't want to please God, then just stay in the playpen of Christianity and cut the lawn for a church and repair the roof and give money to them. That doesn't please God. That might please you, and other people could ooh and ah. Ooh, look what they did. They're such a great Christian. Oh, go to some of these churches where they dress up like Batman and walk around and count beads. Means nothing. Absolutely nothing. You ever see, go to a department store and see a nice bowl of fruit? You go over there, oh, I think I will get those apples. They're worthless. They look good, but they're not going to satisfy your hunger. We're commanded to bear fruit, not plastic fruit, but real fruit that you can consume. Most of these religious organizations, they look great. The bananas are, you know, they're all always nice and yellow, nice big red apples. Oh, I want some of that. Take a bite of it, nothing. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. They were very impressed with the religious people of their day, the temple. And the priest, you talk about drip. I mean, they had the robes and the knots and the crowns and all this stuff. They did the walk, man. They looked very holy all the time. Never looked to the left or the right, the holy look. And Jesus said, what? Stop looking at the temple. There's nothing there. Nothing. What do you mean by that? They weren't teaching Bible doctrine. The vast majority were unbelievers. They weren't even a believer. They were religious nut jobs, dressed up like plastic fruit. And from a distance, it looks great. You get up to them and ask them a question about how am I saved? Don't know. Most of these churches, many churches in this country today, they don't even give you the gospel. They never give you this. This is fundamental Christianity 101. They don't know it. Nice fruit. But there's thousands of people there. I'm sure there are. The Hebrews that came out of Egypt under Moses, million. How many produced real fruit? About five. There's not many people that want what you have in front of you. They just don't want it. So that's how you please God. What did Jesus do for 3 years before he went to the cross? Did he establish the Up With Women's movement or the Down With Slavery movement, all the little things people get all excited about? No. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Forget about all that stuff. What do? He taught Bible class every day. What's in the Bible class? We have it in the Gospels. These doctrines. He taught eternal security. He taught the hypostatic union. He taught it all. And that's what he did. When Paul established the early churches and went, you know, throughout the Roman Empire, he established the church, yeah, but then he said, okay, see y'all later. No, he populated those churches with men that had the gift of pastor-teacher that he had personally trained with his own money, and he assigned them there to teach, because you can't grow unless someone teaches you. And a lot of these, some denominations, I won't mention any names, they think, well, we'll just get to do a Bible study. We'll sit around the kitchen table. Johnny, what do you think this verse says? Susie, what do you think? Man, they're not qualified to think. They haven't prepared for 30 years or 20 years to study the Word of God, either relied on the genius in the original language or know the original language themselves and have these doctrines sorted. I don't know. It's a blind leading the blind. They all fall in the ditch. The coffee might be good, but you're not getting anything out of it. Just arrogant people. Well, I know better than that person. They don't know anything. Well, sometimes you're right. They don't know anything. And sometimes you're wrong. Maybe they do know something. And, of course, you hear this question. Well, how do I know that you're telling me the truth? Well, Jesus answered that. My sheep hear my voice. If you're on positive volition and you hear this grace stuff, you'll light up like the 4th of July. Because you'll say, wow. Or sham wow. At some point. because this is the antithesis of most Christian churches. The antithesis. Now, some of them have a little bit of grace, but a little leaven lumps up the whole thing. Lumps up the whole thing. They're not all bad. And some of them are right on the mark. There are some evangelists out there that are doing a fantastic job. There are some pastor teachers doing a fantastic job. But if you want to learn Bible doctrine, it's God the Holy Spirit's job to get you that fantastic person to teach you. Because you can't stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, Lord, I never had a chance to learn Bible doctrine. Therefore, it's not fair that I don't get my rewards. He's going to roll back the tape on your life, really? Let's just roll back the tape. You had this chance, that chance, that chance, that chance, and you said no, 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 no. Or you might stick around for about a week and then you're gone. No. It takes perseverance. To be saved? Yeah. 2 minutes. To reach maturity? It ain't going to be 2 minutes. In some cases, it's going to be the rest of your life. In some cases, you can do it in 3 years. And if you do it in 3 years, you know, why do I say 3 years? Jesus expected those disciples to reach spiritual maturity during his ministry, which is 3 years, before 3 years. And they got it every day. How many reached maturity? Nobody. How many got out of kindergarten? Maybe one. Maybe one. But the good news is, after the resurrection, when the church age began and moved forward, they all reached maturity. So if they can do it a fortiori, I know I can do it. I'm not that dumb. I know you can do it. It's not a matter of your IQ. You can have a low IQ, still reach spiritual maturity. I know a lot of smart people. They reject the Bible. As the Bible says, not many mighty are called, not many wise are called. They don't want it. And boy, I'll tell you, I'm exposed to a lot of people that, you know, well, I wrote these books and these articles, and I can write run-on prepositional phrases, and I'm just way above the Bible. That's these Neanderthal people, they cling to the Bible and stuff. I can't be doing that. I got my own brain. Yeah. Okay. You've got your own brain. I'm sure you do. But you don't have God's brain. And God is far beyond these people, but they're arrogant people. No one's going to teach me. Jesus ran into that. Jesus was from Nazareth. And he said that, a prophet is welcome except in his own hometown. And of course, he was the prophet. We studied that. Moses predicted this. Because, we know Jesus. He grew up here. Who is he to teach us? Where'd you get your theological degree? He never went to the two major theological seminaries in Jerusalem. I don't have a degree. But he was learned. I mean, he could run circles around these people. As a boy, remember they made the pilgrimage for the Passover? And they were caravanned back with all the crowd, the aunts and the cousins and stuff. And Mary looked around. She had a bunch of kids, by the way, folks. Well, where's the oldest? Where's Jesus? Oops. Thought he was with, so-and-so, Uncle Jojo. Nope, not with us. Well, let's try the other one. Nope, not here. And they went back to Jerusalem. And where was he? He was sitting in the temple teaching the top Pharisees Bible doctrine as a boy. And that's his humanity. That's not his deity. That's his humanity. He got very, very hot for Bible doctrine at a very, very early age. David did the same thing as a boy. His other brothers, can't be bothered with it. So very few do this, but the rewards are fantastic. So it reconciles God to man. Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. Hades, of course, is the ultimate landing place. This refers to the lake of fire. We studied the doctrine of hell before. Remember, there's four compartments. And then there's the doctrine of the lake of fire. This refers to the lake of fire. So that once any human exhales faith in Christ, he is forever saved. This fundamental truth is rejected by the unbeliever. They don't want it. They do not want it. We've got a couple of verses here. Colossians 1:20. And though, that's dia, which means by means of him. And through. The word is dia on page 130, and the word dia means by means of him. Somebody had to do it. So, but through him, that's Jesus Christ, to reconcile. And that's apo katalasao, which means to bring back a former state of harmony. Well, there was a harmony between our grandparents and God in the garden before they sinned, and that's the harmony we want to get back. We have a relationship now. Because unless you believe in Christ, you do not have a relationship. And that's another thing about the cosmic system from Satan himself. Well, we're all brothers. God's the father of all. You've heard that, right? That's a lie. God's not the father of all. You have no relationship if you're an unbeliever. Jesus told us that. He looked at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said, your father's the devil. Well, if their father's the devil, how could God be the father of all? Can't. It's a lie. It's a distraction. And a lot of people, they're pseudo-Christians or, you know, whatever they think they are. God's the father of all. We'll just love each other. They ignore the perfection of God. They want God to be Santa Claus. No, he's not your father. Your daddy's the devil. When you were born, your daddy was the devil. So somebody says, who's your daddy? The devil. When I was born, my daddy's the devil. Same with you. I was born here. He wasn't my father. When I believed in Christ, and I don't remember that date. Some people can tell you the date they were saved. I don't know. My mom gave me the gospel many times when I was young. I believed it. I don't know when. I just don't know when. I do know that as I started to get my teenage years, I was very troubled because I went to a lot of different churches. I said, this can't be God. I want to know about the Creator. This is silliness. I went to, you know, I wore the little uniforms, went to one institution for a year. I went to them all, the Holy Rolly churches, the, you know, whatever it is. But none of them satisfied anything because I said, my BS meter went off. This is silliness. It's stupid. What is God? And finally, in God's timing, the Holy Spirit revealed to me a pastor teacher that was, in my opinion, you got Paul, 2,000 years, and this gentleman, in terms of his understanding of Bible doctrine, his genius in the original languages. And that's by the grace of God. So, you know, that's the process. So continuing the verse here, now God's my father when I believed, and the devil's no longer my daddy. God is. All things, so he's reconciling all things to himself. What does that mean, all things? Everybody has equal opportunity to be saved. There's no such thing, that's a doctrine of heathenism, and you might hear this. What about the person in the second century in Indochina? How is God fair to send them to hell? We answered that. We'll answer it again. We study the doctrine of heathenism. But a sidebar, you know that God's fair. You know that he died for that person's sins. So it's not a function that they don't have an equal opportunity. It's a function of clustering, and God controls history. Satan's ruled the world, but he don't control the world. But without violating human free will, God identifies every single person as positive. This is a quick, another sidebar. Abraham, the founder of the Jewish race, he bumped into a guy named Melchizedek. Different language, different culture, different everything. And they got to talking through translators and signals, and they realized, wow, you believe in the same way to be saved that I do. Different language, you call him the Most High, I call him this. But it's the same thing. They were both saved. Entirely different cultures. And neither of them had the Bible as we have it. The words always reveal to positive volition. That's just one illustration. There's no such thing as God it's impossible for him to be unfair, particularly when the directive will says, I want all mankind to be saved. And to prove it, I will die, my son will die on the cross for those that I know will reject me. So the unbeliever cannot say, you didn't die for my sins. Yes, I did. And the unbeliever, God will say, the second book after the book of life is you're blotted out. He opens up a second book. He says, okay, this is the book of your life, John Smith. And these are all the good deeds you ever did, minus R. Sorry, it does not equal to my righteousness. You're going to the lake of fire. You don't go to the lake of fire because of your sins. You go to the lake of fire for your good works. How about that? Because you thought your good works were more impressive than God's good works, which is this. No one goes to hell for their sin. Sin is not an issue for salvation. For the believer, sin's an only issue in terms of rebound. Because as we live our lives, we're going to sin. So it is an issue for us. And we rectify that issue real quick. But again, you can't lose your salvation. If you want to learn Bible doctrine, you better understand the absolute side of your spiritual life. Because at any given time, you're either here or here. That's the absolute side. You can be a brand new believer, or you can be a mature believer and be in either of these two circles. The relative side is from the time you're born again to the time you die. That's your growth in your Christian way of life. That's learning the mind of Christ, which you're commanded to do. You're commanded to learn his mind. We continue in Colossians chapter 1:20. Having made peace, The word peace here is not the absence of human warfare. It's the peace between perfect God and imperfect man. It's not the absence of warfare. The word is a derivative of irene, and that's between perfect God and imperfect man. He made peace through, we have that word dia again, by means of the blood. How did Jesus do it? The blood. And this refers to the blood of Christ. Christ didn't literally bleed to death on the cross. The blood refers to the shadow, because God provided these animal sacrifices right from Adam and Eve all the way forward to teach salvation, right? So the animal had to have a certain qualification. It couldn't be damaged. It had to be without spot, without blemish. So if it's a sheep and it's got a big, you know, mole on it, I hate moles, or a spot here or there, it couldn't be a sacrifice. It had to be outwardly perfect from the eyeball, which meant what? Well, this Messiah must be perfect, must be qualified. And the way they killed the animal was very gruesome. I'm an animal lover. I don't want to see anything suffer. If I hit a deer on the side of the road, I pull out my .38 and put a round in it, put it out of its misery. I just don't keep driving. Anything deserves a quick death. These critters didn't have quick deaths. They tied them up and they cut the carotid vein. You don't die immediately. It's blood flying everywhere. Very painful, very gory, very horrific. Why is that? What does that teach us? That taught us the horror of what the Messiah would do. Beyond your imagination, the horror that he suffered for you. It was a teaching tool. It was meant to be gory to show you it's going to be horrible for this animal, but not for the person that's cutting the throat. Doesn't hurt me. And so that ritual, the blood, refers to the work of Christ, the spiritual death on the cross. He lost a little bit of blood, but he did not bleed to death. We studied this before. There are some religious denominations that think that he bled to death and an angel captured the bowl of blood and went up to heaven. Well, they get this stuff. It's not in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's man-made. And most of the man-made stuff, some of it's harmless, but some of it is blasphemy. Blasphemy. That's what it means here. Through, which means by means of, dia, the blood of his cross. That's where the sin-bearing took place, on the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, oranos. And that, of course, is open to both saved. Right now, the heaven, as we know, this is the doctrine of angels, is open to both fallen angels and saved angels right now. Angels commute, and they move pretty fast, because that's outside the universe. And they have conferences every once in a while. We study this, where Satan has a file on all of you. He has a file. Demons follow you around all the time. They target you. As I indicated in the last hour, they no longer target Jesus. He's not here. They're targeting you. And they have a file on you. Some files are a little thicker than others. And he always goes to God and he complains about you. Well, you know, that look at that sin that person did. And Jesus is our defense attorney. And the answer is always the same, but Satan's arrogant. He never learns. He's the most arrogant creature in existence. And arrogant people are unteachable. Unteachable. If you go into the prison system, you'll actually murder some of the more arrogant criminals. They actually believe they didn't commit the murder. That's how arrogant they are. Well, here's 15 videotapes that shows you cutting the person's throat. I didn't do it. They actually believe they didn't do it. And they're not mentally ill. They're just arrogant. And of course, what overrides their brain is it's somebody else's fault. It's arrogant people. And that's what that passage means. One more passage and we'll break camp. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love, and that word is agape. Remember, we have a primary definition and a secondary definition. Here is the primary definition, which is to love dearly. For the love of Christ controls us, that's believers, having concluded this, that one died, and that word is apothenesco, which means a violent death of eternal death. For all, pas, all. Christ died for all. One is Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of everybody. Therefore, all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So salvation is available to everybody. But only those that believe in him are going to take advantage of this advantage. And he died for all, but we took advantage of the advantages, And then, of course, it proves in here that he rose again on their behalf. The first human that ever went to heaven was Jesus. No Old Testament believer went to heaven. The first human that ever entered into the third heaven was Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. That's Operation Footstool. God the Father cannot allow a human into heaven unless they're perfect. No human had ever gone into the third heaven. Jesus in the resurrection body, he's true humanity, true deity, the unique person of the universe, but the humanity part went up to the third heaven, and time and space held its breath. Will God let him in? God cannot let Jesus in unless he is qualified. Will he let this human into heaven? And the answer was, yes. You're perfectly qualified as the first human to come in. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Deity doesn't sit. Humanity sits. And of course, the entourage that Jesus brought behind him were all the believers from the Old Testament dispensation that had been confined in paradise, a compartment of hell. He brought those people up out. Old Testament believers didn't go to heaven when they died. They went to hell, to the compartment called paradise. Jesus brought them out. When he ascended, he led them. He was the first one in. He was accepted. They all got accepted. That's the union with Christ part that we studied in the last hour. We're in union with Christ. We're even beyond what they have. We share everything that Jesus has. His sonship, his heirship, everything. So when we die, we go straight to heaven. We go straight to be face to face with the Lord, waiting for a resurrection body if you're in the church age. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.